morning, we're going to start on the lesson entitled Precious Things, and we may go over into tonight with this. I'm not sure I'll be able to get through all of it, so for those of you who have a handout, if we don't make it all the way through the end of the lesson today, we will continue tonight. Precious Things. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 6, the text is there now. When Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he stood at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said to them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but with me ye have not always." I remember when I was taking a class in Sacramento State, I had this lady who was promoting socialism. She thought everybody ought to give more so there would be no poor. I read her in this past description, she didn't like it. You'll always have the poor with you. And Jesus made that point, didn't he? This woman did a good deed. And notice that the ointment that Mary used and poured upon Jesus is described as very precious, something that was costly. And so the woman, likely Mary, the sister of Lazarus, she did a good deed. And she pours this expensive ointment on the head and feet of Jesus as he sets to eat. She had no regard for the expense of this ointment. Now, Mary's concern was that she expressed a deep appreciation for all that Christ had done, that is, raised her brother from the dead, and all that he would do, that is, to make a sacrifice for the forgiveness of man's sins. The Lord's teaching regarding caring for the poor and needy of society is evidenced here. And later, when giving the answer to the disciples' question about his coming and the end of the world over in Matthew chapter 25, now John tells us that this was Judas that objected to this use of the ointment that Mary poured on Jesus. And the disciples felt that the costly ointment could have been used to serve a better purpose. They said, "To this purpose, or to what purpose is this waste?" They described it. What the disciples thought regarding selling the ointment to give before Jesus calls troubling the woman. He said, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." This woman knew that Jesus would not be with us all the time, I think. So she, as we sometimes say, you have to strike when the iron is hot. She used the opportunity to show homage to Jesus and to hallow his name. And sometimes we have to make judgments regarding how to use our resources. There may be two good directions we can go. But this woman cared not for the amount that she could have received for the ointment. She used it to pour on Jesus and anoint him. This indicated her love for the Lord. And that decision to do that shows her love in actions and shows her devotion towards Jesus. So as we think about this precious ointment, or things that are precious, is what we want to talk about. When we look at that word precious, Vine describes it as costly, dear, very expensive, very costly, of great value. Exceeding precious is how some verses render that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 7. Strong 926 uses the Greek word that means highly valuable, very precious. We look at dictionary.com to define in a number of different ways, all ways that we can relate to. says of high price or great value, very valuable or costly or precious. So we see where this ointment was described as very precious. And the King James is described as very precious ointment. The American Standard describes it as exceeding precious ointment. The New King James describes it as very costly, fragrant oil. The Revised Standard Version renders that very expensive ointment. So it's looked at as the cost, what it's worth monetarily. But then it can also mean memories. You know, we sing the song sometimes, precious memories. Things we highly esteem for some spiritual or non-material or moral quality. And then we sometimes use it in a sense of one that's dear or beloved to us, like a precious child. We have relatives that, or those that we know, or children that we know that may seem precious to us, we describe them that way. And then we can use it as effectively or excessively delicate, refined, or nice, in a sense, and it's used here as precious manners, where one has very delicate, very controlled manners. So there's a number of different ways this word can be used. So in this introduction, as we think about this, you know, the word precious is found over at least 76 times in the scriptures. And in our text, the monetary value of the ointment was considered very precious. Very precious. And the disciples did not realize the precious service the woman did when she anointed Jesus, evidently. They were focused on the physical. And this is what Paul dealt with over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 31, where he talked about those who did not value the precious nature of God's Word, did they? And Paul talked about those. For those that didn't value God's Word, it was foolishness to them. Beginning at verse 19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the speaker of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of the world, by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom." Something physical they're looking at. So, but we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, Christ was a stumbling block, he said. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. But in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, that is called by the gospel, is precious, isn't it? It's a precious message. It's a precious thing. In God's sight, to see those obey the gospel. He said, but in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, that is wise of this world, not many mighty of this world, not many noble are called, or answer the call of the gospel. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the foolish, or those things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So most men that he chose to be his apostles, he handpicked his apostles as well. In their age and in our age, they'd be despised, wouldn't they? But God highly esteemed them. He says, "There's no flesh of glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That we glorify God when we obey him. This woman, she glorified the Master by pouring this expensive ointment over him and anointing him with that ointment. So in this lesson, we'll look at some things that are used or mentioned in the scriptures that are precious. Never thought about that? What's precious to you? You ever thought about that? Are these things we're going to talk about, how precious are they to you and to me? First of all, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. So says the text in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. This occurred during the days of Eli's wicked sons, when God did not communicate often with Israel. But when he did, it was precious. See? Something that is, we don't have a whole lot of volume of, or things that we don't have much of, we look on as being precious. When we have abundance of things, it's precious. If the supply of oil goes down, the price goes up, doesn't it become more precious? We saw that this week when Iran blew the drone out of the sky, oil prices spiked. We thought that there would be impending war, and they produce a lot of oil in that part of the country, and so the price of oil went up. Because speculators are speculating and looking at futures and trying to predict what will happen in the future. So the word of the Lord was precious in the days that Samuel wrote this. So God did not communicate as he often did because of the sins of Eli or the wicked son. But why is God's word precious? God's word is precious, isn't it? It builds us up, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul, when he met the Ephesian elders, he said, "I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." What else can do that? There's not anything else, is there? See, God's word produces faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse or 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So many have faith, but they don't have faith in the gospel. They have faith in false doctrine, false teachings, and false religious leaders. So the faith that the gospel generates is the type of faith that will save us from our sins. Then it reconciles us. It brings us in a right relationship with God. Bind defines reconcile as to change from enmity to friendship to reconcile. So when we reconcile your bank statement, you bring in agreement with and make adjustments to your checkbook register to make sure it agrees with the bank statement, don't you? Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." Notice, he reconciled us to himself, made us right in his sight, and brought us in agreement with him, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, that is the gospel message. The apostles had the word of reconciliation. They have been given the ministry of reconciliation, Paul mentions there. So when we're reconciled, we become in a right relationship with God. The relationship between God and man is restored. And this is what God's word, the gospel, accomplishes. Then we see where it sanctifies and cleanses us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water." Why? How? By the word. That's what the word of God does. Then in James chapter 1, verse 18, it begot or begets us. He said, "Of his own he begat us." That is, he brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be the kind, the first fruits of his creatures. That word begot or begat comes from a Greek word, which means to breathe forth by transference, to generate, beget, produce. He produces Christians. God's Word produces Christians, doesn't it? Then in James chapter 1, verse 21, James said, it saves our soul. He said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive the meekness and grafted word which is able to save your souls. So these are all things tell us what God's Word does, doesn't it? Then Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it helps us to grow, causes growth, spiritual growth, that is. It says, as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word, she may grow thereby. Think about it. We just looked at a few verses, but these 5, 6, or 7 verses that we looked at illustrate the precious nature of God's Word. What else can do that? Nothing else can. It's precious. See? It's precious. Alright, and then the seed, the Word of God, is precious. The psalmist said in Psalms 126, verse 6, he said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I think this is written during, and the writer has reference to the Babylonian captivity, where due to sin, they were suffering for their sins, and a comparison is made of a farmer. The farmer sows seed in difficult ground, hoping for a joyous harvest. Now, the work may involve great sacrifice, hard work, and long hours of dedication, yet, in the end, blood, sweat, and tears bring the harvest of joy. The point is to get the joyous harvest, that there may be, and realize that there's going to be hardships experienced in the way. We like to be on the mountaintop, but in order to get on the mountaintop, you have to go through the valleys, don't you? You can't have a mountaintop where you're on top unless you go through the valley. So you have to experience various hardships. Paul said in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations or trouble, they come to God's people for various reasons. And people suffer sometimes at no fault of their own. We talked about that last week. And during these times of trouble, we are put to the test. And our faith is refined and tested by God and the tests we go through. And though that trial is not pleasant, it's necessary for our salvation and eternal joy. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 6, 1 verse 6, he said, wherein we rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if we need be, you're heavy through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. We'll talk about that point as well, because one of the points that we'll look at is that's precious is our tried faith. You know, the trial is not the precious thing. It's your faith that's tried and passed the test. That's the precious thing. We'll talk about that in another point. Then sometimes people suffer tribulation because of their foolish decisions. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5, he says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He that doeth shall keep his soul, shall be far from them. So when we keep our souls in harmony with God's Word, we'll reap the benefits. If we think about the parable of the sower, one of the points, I think the main point of Jesus was to show the different hearts of men. He called the seed the Word of God. It's precious, isn't it? That seed generates, when it falls in an honest and good heart, it generates fruit and brings forth fruit with patience. You talk about those that are on the rock and those that were represented as the stony ground and those that are represented on the hard surface, those that were represented amongst the thorns and thistles. But the same word was planted in all areas, but only one produced abundantly. Jesus said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. In verse 15, you see where the seed that fell on the good ground, he said, are they which in the honest, which in an honest and good heart have heard the word and kept it and bring forth fruit with patience. See, this is the most precious seed known to man, the word of God. Many reject it. Many reject it. You know, it produces Christians, children of God, doesn't it? There's nothing else that can do that. False teaching won't produce children of God. Baptist doctrine won't produce a Christian. It'll produce another Baptist. And so on down the line of all the denominations that we could think of. Peter said, being born again out of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So when we obey God and we are true to his word, that seed will enable us to live and abide forever. That is the path, the test of faith. Whatever trial may come, we'll live eternally with God. The next thing that's precious is the death of the saints, isn't it? The psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. This is a phrase in a passage often quoted at funerals. And I use it in the funeral that I spoke at in January, my neighbor who died. Those saints are those sanctified in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said in the church of God, which is that Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, they've answered the call of the gospel. With all that in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. So, wherever one may be who calls and answers the call of Christ, what are they described as? Saints in Christ, aren't they? So we must be in Christ to be precious when he comes. Now those that are baptized, referred to by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, as those that were described as children of God by faith in Christ. He said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, Paul's reason for rejoicing when he wrote to those in Thessalonica was that they were Christians. And he said, well, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It was them, wasn't it? He said, are not ye, or even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's what he hoped for. He wanted them to be saved and be with Christ at his coming. And that's what saints are, who are faithful unto the end. That's where they will be. We must abide in him with confidence as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John said, and now, little children, abide in him. Will we be rewarded eternal life if we don't abide in him? I might ask that question. But what did John say? He said, now, little children, he's referring to Christians, abide in him. Continue that abode with him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Who will be ashamed when he comes? Will be those who have not abided in him. See that? In order to have confidence of salvation, what do we have to do? We have to be obedient to God's word. We have that great hope. But if we're not abiding in his word, if we leave the faith, if we apart from God, which the Hebrew writer called that as an evil thing, an evil heart of unbelief, apart from the living God, will we see his coming in glory? No, we'll see his wrath at his coming. That's what we'll see if we are not abiding in him. Then John said, the faithful who die in the Lord are blessed. And he said, blessed. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that you may rest, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. They're rewarded for their good works with eternal life. So the death of the saints is a precious thing, isn't it? It's just one other soul that the devil doesn't have. We talked about Satan. Pat made the point that Satan wants to get all he can. He wants to get us all. Are you going to let him get you? Or you'll be a saint of God who, when you die, you'll be with the Lord. Next precious thing includes unity, doesn't it? The psalmist said in Psalms 133, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not." Let me back up. I got the wrong verse down here. But behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. He said, "It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down the skirts of his garment." So that precious ointment that Aaron was anointed with, and the high priest were anointed with. It's how God sees unity and truth. See the beauty and joyous condition of brethren dwelling in unity compared with to watching the high priest be anointed with that precious ointment. You can go over to Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 33 and read about that anointing. And David mentions Aaron specifically here in this text. So the picture is that of Aaron being consecrated by that precious oil poured over his head as it ran down his beard and his clothing. Aaron and other high priests who followed him, they were anointed head to toe with the oil of consecration. Unity among saints is of like precious faith would be as that oil that engulfs the entire body of Aaron. Aaron was one with which the oil of consecration, as many brethren are in one truth, just as that oil symbolically consecrated the high priest, so the truth consecrates us, as it sets us apart, it makes us a saint, sanctifies us. So unity is good and precious as opposed to division, isn't it? We've all been through a period of time where the church is having some type of divisive brother or brethren, and you go through a division. It's no fun. It's not the worst feeling you can have. But it's pleasant and good for brethren to dwell in unity of truth. And a lot of people dwell in unity but not truth. They're united in error. But Jesus prayed for unity. The psalmist had held unity in high regard, and Jesus prayed for that. He prayed for unity and truth, didn't he? Turn over to John chapter 17. In verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So he establishes what standard of truth he's talking about. Then in verse 20, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Whoever would hear and believe the word of the apostles, he prayed for, that they all may be one, that is, united, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one, that the world may believe that thou sent me. So Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are the prime example of unity and truth, aren't they? We're to be united in truth. Not united in error. You hear a lot of talk about unity and diversity. That's impossible. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Because Jesus prayed for unity and truth, didn't he? So that's what we need to focus on. Unity and truth. The apostles taught the need for unity and they commanded, didn't they? Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." He had addressed them and told them, and he said they had heard that they are divided. He said, "For that has been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, there are divisions and contentions among you." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul said, "I have therefore the prayer of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling or with your call, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should go out of our way to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we digress from God's Word, when those forsake the assembly, when those go out into sin, when we live as hypocrites, we're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we do anything that could sacrifice the unity of the congregation we're a part of, our unity with Christ and the Lord, there's no endeavoring there. But we must endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit. Then Paul said, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he said, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Then Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we glorify God when we're fussing and fighting and bickering? When Paul wrote to Corinth, notice chapter 3, he said, my brethren could not speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as in the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, for yet now are ye carnal, or not able, so for you are yet carnal, or fleshly minded. For as there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? See, they weren't united there when Paul wrote that. Paul tells us to be united, doesn't he? Did he give us some path that's beyond our ability to do? Not so. Then Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, only let your conversation and your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And here's what he wanted to hear, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the hope of the gospel or the faith of the gospel. So they were to strive together to do those things that would please God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of the mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We humbly strive with all diligence to be united in Christ by being obedient to His Word and walking in the truth of His Word. That's where unity really is. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing, isn't it? Something to take care of. Now you might have a precious something or other at home, but you take care of that, don't you? You have it in some special place. It could be a photograph. It could be a love letter your husband wrote you when he was in the service or something. I mean, it could be anything that's precious to you. You protect us. So we need to protect the unity that God commands us to abide in, don't we? Well, what about the thoughts of God? Thoughts of God, aren't they precious? He's revealed us His thoughts through His Word, hasn't He? He's revealed those thoughts. He says, how precious, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 7, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Sometimes we get caught up in what men write. I don't like to read much about what men write. I like to read what God says. Just read the Psalms. Read the words of Solomon. They give you a lot of things to think about that apply to our lives today. So God's thoughts are above man's thoughts. As the heavens, so high as the heavens are higher than the earth. And God's word doesn't return void to him, does it, as Isaiah said? Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 11, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts. Or my ways higher, or my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the heaven, or as the rain come down and snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto it is sent." We don't read God's word, you're not going to profit. You got to read it, meditate upon it, study it, and apply it. Because the thoughts of God are precious. So are they precious to us? And then the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, and we'll stop at this point, we're running out of time. But in Proverbs 3, verse 15, of wisdom, Solomon said, "She is more precious than rubies. And all things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her." You know, we have things that we own that are precious. I mentioned that you have something that's precious. But it's not as precious as wisdom, the writer says here. Now, Solomon was called the wisdom writer, and he's referred to by preachers as the wisdom writer. He was equipped with godly wisdom. Over in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 to 12, Solomon said, "Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people," Solomon said. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked the thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee wise and an understanding heart, that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Solomon had great wisdom. So read and heed the book of Proverbs, where the main topic is wisdom. So said Solomon, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," didn't he? Then Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that wisdom excels. He said, "Then I looked at all and all thy works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all is vanity and vexatious spirit, and there is no profit in its sum. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man that do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as far as light, so of darkness." So these things that we've looked at this morning, we've looked at a number of different things. We've looked at the first half of this lesson, the precious nature of God's word, the seed, the word of God. We look at the depth of the saints described as being precious. Unity. We look at the thoughts of God, how they're precious. And wisdom is precious. Tonight we'll begin by doing a short review, and we'll look at that a good name and faith are precious. So we'll look at a number of other, at least six other precious things that we find in God's word. This time, if there's anyone here tonight or this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, remember that, you know, you're precious, your souls are precious in God's sight. And alien sinners must hear the gospel, repent of their sin, or believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess Christ, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. And erring children of God, when we sin, we must repent and pray, perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven us. And then to receive that crown of life, We must live a life of service to God in humble obedience to His will and never stray so that we will be counted worthy of the last great day. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to this prayer, we urge you to do so. Together we stand and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand while we sing?